DiscerningHearts.com presents Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is a professor of spiritual theology at Kenrick Lennon Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He formerly served as the director of theological formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He is the author of numerous books, including The Heart of the Diaconate, Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer, and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, A Way to Marital Happiness, and Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue, on which this series is based. He has done more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality nationally, and regularly conducts retreats. Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. The last time we talked about the importance of the discovery of the soul. As you point out in your teachings, this really leads us to enter into the reality of our conscience, which is that particular word. So many people are confused. I mean, what does that mean?
Yeah, the conscience has become kind of a subjective word, which means, at least in the popular American culture, it means that, well, it my judgment about what I want to do. And it's not attached necessarily anymore to the search for truth, the objective truth of the teachings of the church. It's apparently a subjective experience of feeling or affect. So, for example, like if a priest or a pastoral minister in a parish would end a conversation with a parishioner by saying, well, you know, Bob or Sue, why don't you follow your conscience? The typical American Catholic would say, oh, Father just told me that I can do what I want. Mm. That's the interpretation of conscience today. And obviously, that's pure subjectivism, and it's not what the church means by conscience. The church, when it talks about following your conscience and then always obeying your conscience, as it does in the catechism, is assuming that whole process of formation. And that process of formation is the entering into the Eucharistic life, the life of the sacrament of reconciliation, the life of the study of the catechism and the scripture, and the life of the study of the saints. When you have that level of conscience formation, then the church can say what appears to be quite a radical statement, never disobey your conscience. But if you have the popular American culture conscience, which is based on popular media or political ideology, it's a very dangerous sentence to say follow your conscience. And to say follow your conscience in that atmosphere, the atmosphere in which we live today, could be quite negligent of a minister. Instead of saying follow the conscience, I would recommend that we follow what John Paul II taught, and he said, follow the truth. Once you tell someone to follow the truth, the conversation with that person has to continue, because they have to ask the question of Pilate after that. Well, what is truth? And then you can go and you can begin the process of formation. But if you say to a typical American Catholic, follow your conscience, the conversation ends. And there's really no need, or at least they appear to think there is no need for further conversation, because, as we noted, they think you just said, go ahead and do whatever you want. And that's the crisis of conscience that we have today. So we have to pray, we have to take the mind and the heart, we have to form it well in those sources that I mentioned. We have to continue the conversation about how to interpret those sources. And then and only then can we leave the individual to their own sacred decision.
I think that's such an important thing to emphasize, that as we form our conscience, it has to be a culmination of many different things. It has to be sacramental reception, but I would imagine frequent sacramental reception, not only of the Eucharist, but also of reconciliation.
Because the sacramental life is so crucial in purifying the conscience. So the more we participate in the self-offering of Christ upon the cross at the Mass, and the more we confront our own inadequacies and our own wrongdoings in the sacrament of reconciliation, The more we are being purified and elevated, the more we are becoming conscious of our own dignity as Catholics. So the sacramental life is the key or royal route to have an authentically Catholic conscience, of course. The other thing to remember with formation is that we don't need a depth of formation that one would have perhaps with a professional degree in theology or something like that. We just need an attitude of docility before the truth that is taught to us from our pastors. And the attitude of docility is certainly not an attitude of passivity. It doesn't mean that, oh, Father, tell me what to do and I'll do anything you want. Therefore, you're just replacing the authority of the pastor, the authority of the popular culture, with the authority of the pastor. You don't want to become passive in the formation of conscience. You want to become teachable. And the satanic, demonic temptation is always to render us unteachable, impenetrable. I'm fixed in my own place, in my own ideas. I cannot listen. And so we have to take on the Marian disposition of docility and vulnerability, particularly before the 2,000-year truths of our own faith. And so we want to go to our pastors and we want to go to our teachers and we want to say, basically, teach me. I don't know these areas of our teaching in the moral life. I want to understand them better. I want to receive them at a level that will be transformative of my own life. And with that disposition, the conscience, in union with our sacramental life, the conscience will flourish.
Other tools as well, as you have stated, is not only that studying of Scripture and really just taking it in and really making it our own, but then also the catechism of the church, going to that and referencing that and using that as a touchstone.
Yes, and also to use that catechism in a prayerful way, the way you would use the Scripture too. The catechism is so beautiful, and I love the way it's, obviously constructed in those short little paragraphs that are digestible. And you want to approach the catechism, yes, as a teaching, a tool, but also as a moment of prayer. And you want to actually begin to read the catechism with a prayer and in a prayerful disposition so that you will encounter the truth that Christ is teaching you about your own moral life. He is the one, once we approach the catechism in prayer, as we do with Scripture, he is the one who is teaching you about those areas of your moral life that you're struggling with. And you want to go in there, the study of the catechism, with that prayerful docility. And then, of course, God is so generous, he's going to enlighten you about your own particular moral life, which you can then bring to the Sacrament of Reconciliation, you can bring to spiritual direction, you can bring it to your husband or your wife to talk about. He will bring you into an awareness of those areas of your moral life that need healing. But it has to be a prayerful approach. The other thing we have to remember is that the conscience is not a mystic oracle. It's not as if you're hearing a voice. It's the judgment of your mind. But it's the judgment of a mind that has been affected by the voice of Christ. So it's not a disembodied voice that you're hearing. It's your good judgment. But the conscience is your good judgment as it is affected by your listening to the voice of Christ in the catechism, in the Scripture, in the liturgy of the word, in the lives of the poor, and in the lives of the saints. Can you bring the voice of Christ that you hear in those areas and obey that voice when you make moral judgments of reason?
And I'm glad you brought up the lives of the saints because, again, when we've talked about how we form our conscience and we've talked about those tools, I think that's something that gets overlooked in many cases. It's so important that we reflect on their lives and to learn from them.
Yeah, and one of the things studying the lives of the saints or their own direct writings, like the autobiographical writings or the teachings of the saints that they themselves write, what we learn is the incredible mercy and compassion of God upon these people. And also what we learn is the hope that we need to enter into our own journey of holiness. Because by and large, the majority of all saints traveled a very difficult and rocky road of conversion. They were not immediately struck by the truth and changed as if it was magic. They struggled with the truth as the truth was entering them, and they struggled with the leaving of behind of their favorite sins. So when we read the lives of the saints, their own autobiography, their own writings, or biographies of them, I always come away with a sense of hope that if this man or this woman could at one point in their life truly and fully respond over all these years of their life, well, then maybe someday I can do that too.
You point out that God is not just communicating any knowledge, but he's giving you a precise knowledge.
Yes, this is the real crux of conscience judgment, is that the conscience is the judgment of your mind as affected by the mystery of Christ for this particular moral decision that you're making. We generally form our conscience in all the ways that we mentioned, the lives of the saints, etc. We generally form our conscience. But then there is a particular moment of the conscience which renders a judgment. So, for example, you are trying to decide a particular moral issue. You're trying to decide, perhaps, whether or not you should spend a certain amount of money on a project or even a family commitment. And you're saying, is it prudent to spend this much money on this project? When you actually come to make the decision, at the moment you say yes or no, this is good, this is for the welfare of my family and my own holiness. Yes, I will do it. No, I will not do it. That is the real precise judgment of conscience. Up until that time, you are forming the conscience. You are basically allowing the conscience to sift through many of the circumstances and details and the complexities of the decision. But when you finally get down to the actual moment, yes, I will do this, no, I will not, that is the precise moment of the judgment of conscience. And it's always particular. And it's always about you, your life in these circumstances, right now, in this point in your history. So there's no sense here of a general conscience for everybody. Everyone has to come to the point of making up their own mind at a particular time, in a particular place, about a particular question. This is why we render the conscience to be sacred and inviolable. Because when you actually come to that moment, when you say, yes, I will make this decision about our finances, or no, I will not make this decision, when you actually come to that moment, that is the moment of truth. The conscience has dictated to you, this decision is in line with your dignity as a Catholic. Do it. This decision is against it. Avoid it. Now you have this incredible moment of freedom. Shall I follow what the mind has judged to be true, or shall I be disobedient and say no to it? That is the very core, not only of conscience, but it is the very core of the definition of sin. The easiest definition of sin that we know of is this. When conscience bids you to do the truth, did you say no or did you say yes?
That is probably one of the hardest things we have. And we're trying to grow it in the moral life, trying to discern between those two and knowing what is us and what is that divine influence. As you begin to do this, incorporate this into your everyday living, we have a tendency sometimes, don't we, of splitting, well, this is my humanity and this is the divine influence, and then keeping them separate somehow.
And we do that on many levels of our life, trying to keep God at a distance. Vatican II said in one of its documents that the greatest error of our age is the separation of faith from everyday life. The separation of faith from everyday life. That's our greatest error, trying to keep God at a distance. God wants to be incredibly close, not so that he absorbs us and we disappear, but so that we have this communion. And this communion is such that when I listen to him, when I listen to the truth, I am becoming more myself than I have ever become. There is no fear here that somehow I will overtake God or God will overtake me. In those who have been docile and vulnerable to the formative influences of Catholicism, as we mentioned before, all the regimen of living a Catholic life, they have no fear of God coming too close, as if God is going to make them disappear. They have no fear that they somehow are going to lose their human capacity to think. Because as God draws closer to us, we become more fully human. As we abandon ourselves more to God, we become more holy or more divinized. When we are making the judgment of conscience, I ought to do this, I ought not to do that, it's at that moment when we agree to do the truth that we are actually at our deepest point of being faithful to what it means to be human, and at the same time, we are at our deepest point of being faithful to what it means to be one who is in communion with God. There is no separation there. Of course, there always is a distinction to what it means to be human and who God is. But it all revolves around this important dramatic point. When you understood what it was to do the truth, did you do it? If we say no to the truth, then what follows is, bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
We'll return in just a moment to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I,
that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease,
that others may be chosen and I set aside,
that others may be praised and I unnoticed,
that others may be preferred to me in everything,
that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. I think the challenge in our particular culture here in America right now is that there's a cacophony of voices that are saying, even in our lived expression in our lives, everyday lives, that somehow there needs to be a separation from God is over here, religion is over here, and what we do is separate. We hear that primarily right now, it's over our broadcast media, from politicians who will say, I can feel one way, but my actions, I need to separate what I do. And by their example, they lead so many of us down the same path, whether it's a doctor who says, I have one conviction, but I need to separate that. That's the huge lie, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the danger? Isn't that the lie?
Yeah, the kernel of truth in the lie is that the Catholic Church is not or ought never have political power as an entity. The Catholic Church ought never run a professional medical society, for example, in your example of the physician. So the kernel of truth is that, yes, the institutional Catholic Church has no jurisdiction in these areas. The lie is that we are never not a Catholic. So whether you are a physician or whether you are a politician, the influential stream of the Eucharist, of the Liturgy of the Word, the lives of the saints, this influential stream ought never be dammed up. It ought never be turned from as our source of refreshment and formation and life. And yet, this is the lie. The lie is that I, as an individual Catholic, somehow must separate my Catholic commitment from my everyday commitments at work, in politics, in recreation. Why? Well, it's convenient for us to do that because to not do that oftentimes calls us to suffering and to the cross in our public witness to what we believe. And so we are weakened by our state in terms of original sin. We are fallible. We are finite. Christ understands all of this. But it's easier for us to run from the suffering that might be demanded of us when we give public witness to our Catholicism. It's easier for us to run from that, and so we do. And so what we do is we say, I treasure my Catholicism in my heart. But this corrupts Catholicism. We make our Catholicism a private hobby then, rather than a public testimony. There is nothing more public than a man hanging on the cross. Each one of us, when we follow our conscience, must enact that same courage. Because when we enact the truth dictated to by our conscience, we are giving testimony to the truth, even if it kills us. And Christ, of course, is living in us, empowering us not to violate the truth, even in public. Now, in order to do that, we need a lively spiritual life. We can't just go to church. We need to actually allow the Mass to penetrate us as our identity. Further, we need that Catholic community again, so that as a physician or as a politician or as a businessman or woman making very difficult decisions on how to run a company or the finances, I will have fellow Catholics to commune with, to discuss my struggles with. And of course, as the scripture promises, where two or more are gathered, I am in the midst. So if we actually have Catholic fellowship, Christ will be there with our brothers and sisters helping to guide us through these difficult moral judgments. The last thing we want to continue as American Catholics is this incredible lie that our faith is a private thing. It is not a private thing. It is a public way of living. The institutional church knows its boundaries. But as Catholics, we exist in all the nooks and crannies of culture as Catholic. And we must always exist there as Catholic, never compromising our Catholic identity.
One of the most compelling sections in the book that I found was how you used the Stations of the Cross as essentially a roadmap for the moral life.
We can look at the stations as obviously the experience that Jesus went through, but we can also look at the stations as a metaphor or an analogy for what we go through in our own personal moral conversions. And the stations are helpful in this way because obviously they progress from the first station onward, as our moral lives do as well. It's all a work in progress as we aim and we are called to our goal of union with Jesus Christ. If we remember, the first station was the station where Jesus is condemned to die. And in this station, we can also imagine our own judgment about our particular vices. So we are being condemned too by our own judgment about what our vices are and what our immoral behaviors are. And we stand in this judgment. We stand in the light of this judgment. The trick is, our judgment is very much unlike Jesus' judgment, because Jesus was innocent, and the suffering that followed is unfair. However, for us, the judgment is true, and we are guilty. And any suffering that follows is due and deserving of what we have chosen. And we always have to remember in the moral life that any suffering that accompanies our moral conversion is not some sense that God is punishing us for what we did in the past. The result of our judgment about our own vices and the consequent suffering that follows is simply the natural change that we are undergoing. The suffering that follows our judgment about our own immorality is the suffering we are feeling in that we used to love our sins, and our sins used to define us, but now these sins are being asked to leave. So what will happen to us now? What will we attach our affections to now? How will we define our lives now, now that we are asking these vices to leave? And so the suffering is this change from what I used to love, sin, to what I hope to love, but is not yet fully there, virtue. This is what makes our moral conversion so difficult, because there is a time, a passage, between letting go of our sins and taking up the new life. And in between those is this experience of suffering. In the second station, if we remember, Jesus is carrying the cross that was laid on him. And the initial stage of our journey toward ego death is surprisingly heavy and painful. This is where many, many people are tempted to give up moral conversion. As the ego begins to die and all the selfishness of our choices begin to die, we find this death surprisingly painful. But Jesus is there. He is helping us carry this cross so that we will not go back to the vices that we are letting go of.
This idea that we truly love our sin, and it hurts, and it does suffer, and you have to let it die. Maybe this is a poor analogy. When someone has to give up smoking, mm-hmm. you become so addicted to it, in essence. What can fill this void? What can replace this? I need this.
Yeah, that's an excellent analogy, actually, because that, again, is the place that we went for comfort. It's the place that we went to lessen our anxiety, in the example that you gave of cigarette smoking. And our sins a lot of times function the same way. We become filled with fear or anxiety or sadness, and then we begin to take and we grab at our sins, the places that we will find some comfort. However pathological the comfort is, it's still a comfort for us to involve ourselves in gluttony, in anger, in lust, in envy, in greed. These are pathological places to rest, but still we find some rest there. So when we come to realize that these places that we have chosen to rest are unhealthy for us as human beings, spiritually unhealthy, and we realize we have to get up and walk away from them, that's when the pain hits incredibly at a deep, deep level.
I think that's why the third, the seventh, and the ninth stations of that cross where Jesus falls. That's essentially what I hear you saying that happens to us. We constantly are falling.
And this is why we need, during this time of moral conversion, where we really need intense spiritual direction and assistance, so that when we do fall, we do not take it as a sign that we ought to give up. Good spiritual directors, your pastors, will always encourage us when we fall to get up again. Our initial feeling will be, well, I guess I can't change. I guess I am stuck with these habits of vice. As we raise these feelings up in truth before our spiritual directors, the spiritual director can give us the hope that we need. No, Christ fell 3 times. You went back to your vice. Now remember the call to virtue. And memory plays such an important role here. Yes, you went back to your past vice, but remember the call of hope. Remember your initial disgust with your vice. That was Christ telling you that this way of life is unfit for your dignity. Remember that initial call. Do not forget that initial call and get up again, because that was the truth. The truth was, come away from the vice. The lie is, I guess I can't change. Do not let the falls define you. It is the initial call of Christ to leave the vice that is now the new definition of who you are.
You've been listening to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating.